to all of our network churches that are linking up with us today, anyone on the patio, anyone in our parent viewing rooms, and all of us here today. So good to see you. I'm super happy to be here. Let me start with a question. Have you ever seen something so great, so spectacular, so beautiful that it sucked the breath right out of you, took your breath away? You ever seen that? Here, let's try something. Look at the person next to you real quick. Just look them right in the eyes. Did it happen? That's called being in awe of someone. Okay, some of you look past the person next to you and you went, whoa, who's that over there? Hopefully you're single. All right, that's called being in awe of someone. I want to tell you about the time I met my now wife. Her name's Leslie. This was on a Friday afternoon at the Plaza Bonita Mall, 1999. I was walking the mall with a friend, and so was she. And I saw her from a long way off. Now, when you're young and single and you see someone, you think they look good, but they're far away, you proceed with caution because you look and you say, oh, she looks really good from far. But then you get a little closer and you realize she looks far from good. So you keep on walking. Well, I noticed she looked good from far, but I got closer and realized she looked even better up close. And I thought to myself, I've got to talk to this girl. So I did, and I was in complete awe of her. In fact, we were in awe of each other. When I saw her, I said, oh, yeah, look at her. And true story, I told my friend, I'm going to marry that girl someday. She was in awe of me too, only it wasn't the kind of awe I was hoping for. She said, aw, this guy's trying to talk to me. I'm shopping. You keep on walking. Now, she wasn't into me. I was into her. And I knew that somehow, some way, I'd convince her because I was in awe of her and my whole heart was in it. And by this picture, you'll see I did convince her. It was probably the sweet stash I had going on at the time, or maybe just because I lied to her and told her my parents were rich. Either way, have you ever been in awe? Maybe for you, it was the very first time, dads, remember this, the very first time you saw your newborn child open her eyes, and it sucked the breath right out of you. You probably began to cry. I know I did. Or maybe for you, it was when you saw your bride walking down the aisle towards you and you were in awe. Or maybe it was when you saw your spouse returning from deployment and coming off of a ship. Or maybe it was when you saw your kids give birth to your grandchildren. Or maybe, just maybe, it was in a setting like this or an experience you had. Maybe it was when you were driving down the road, but God connected with you on a level you've never experienced before, and it brought you into a state of awe. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about being in awe, and we're going to answer the question again today, why church? Today's why church answer is this. You can write this down if you're following along. To worship wholeheartedly, to be in awe of God, our Creator. We're going to call this the floodgate effect. Now, let me tell you what a floodgate is. A floodgate is a large metal gate. It's attached usually to a river or a reservoir, and it can be either closed. Check out this picture. This is a picture of a closed floodgate. There's nothing flowing through it. It's dry. Or someone can actually open the floodgate and create an outpouring of water. And what I want us to think about today is when it comes to the floodgate of worship in your life, who's in control of that floodgate? Now, when I was thinking through this and preparing this talk, I was thinking, God, I want you to open your floodgates of worship onto my life, and I want to be full of your love and peace and joy. Just do it, God, I'm ready. And I felt like God whispered something back to me. And I felt like he said, Luke, what if I'm not in control of the floodgate? What if you are? What if the floodgate of our worship is not what we can get from God and the way it makes us feel? What if the floodgate is us pushing our love out to God? What if that's the meaning and purpose of worship? What if worship's not about what we can experience or feel ourselves when we're in here praising or worshiping? What if it's what we give to God? And I think our worship is probably one of the only things we have that we could give to God. Is your floodgate of worship toward God open and flowing and outpouring, or is it closed and dry? We're going to read our series theme verse. This is our why church. Why do we do church? We're going to read our theme verse together. It's on the screen. Can we read it out loud and together? Here we go. Ready, set, go. Let us consider how to inspire each other to greater love and to righteous deeds, not forgetting to gather as a community, as some have forgotten, but encouraging each other, especially as the day of his return approaches. Let's not stop encouraging each other. Let's not stop inspiring one another. Whether we gather in a worship setting like this, large group or small group in homes, or maybe even one-on-one. The church is not a building. The church is wherever you go. So let's not forget to worship wherever we go. You can write this down if you're following along. You were created to worship. In fact, scratch it out. Say, I was created to worship. It's hardwired into you. When God created you, he made you as a spiritual being. Yes, you have a body, you also have a soul. And you were created to worship. I'm going to read a scripture from the book of Luke, but let me set this up. Jesus was traveling, and there was a large group of people traveling with him, and they began to burst out in a form of worship known as praise. That's what we did just a few moments ago. We were praising God with our words and with our voices. Here's what happened. When Jesus reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Jesus had been healing people. He was doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. That's what they were saying. But some of the Pharisees, those were the uptight religious people, kind of the bad guys. They said, they were among the crowd and they said, "Teacher, hey Jesus, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." They were saying, "This is God. Jesus is God." And then the religious guys are saying, "Hey, you can't say that. Tell them to stop." And Jesus replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the side of the road will burst out into cheers." Jesus said, "They know who I am, and the very earth I walk upon knows who I am. You don't know, but they know. And soon, you'll know too." You see, one of the ways we can worship God is with our voices, through song, and even with our words. We come into a place like this, and we have a worship experience or a worship gathering. And I think it's easy, our tendency is to go to, well, we have the audience, and we have the performers. And you see the people up here, the worship team singing, and we think they're the performers. But the spiritual reality of what's taking place is not that at all. The reality is we're all the performers, and God is the audience. Worship is not what we get from God. It's what we give to him. And you might be here and you say, "Well, Luke, I really don't like to sing at all. That's not my thing." I think at some level, that's okay. You can worship by just being, and living in the moment. You don't have to move your lips to worship God. You can worship him with your soul and in your being. There are so many other ways to worship God besides singing. And I'm just going to skip to the end of this message. I'm going to give you the very last fill-in right now. This is the bottom line. And it's this, you can write it down if you want. Worship is not the song you sing, it's the life you live. There's so much more to the songs we sing. It's our entire lives that we live outside of this place. You were created for worship. And here's the next thing I want you to write down. And we got to know this. There's a war for our worship. There is a war for your worship. Now, war happens anytime two groups come together and they can't agree upon something. Usually what happens is people start discussing and then arguing. And if that doesn't go well, it leads to physical violence. Next thing you know, a whole war breaks out. I walked in here today and thought, how could I start a war with all these people? So you may have heard there's actually a worldwide debate going on right now. It's known as the Yanny-Laurel argument. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to play an audio clip, and I want you to listen very carefully and see if you hear the word Yanny or if you hear the word Laurel. Play the clip.
Laurel. 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 Laurel.
Okay, now if you hear the word Yanny, raise your hand. And if you're on Facebook Live or YouTube Live, go ahead and comment with what you hear. Okay, that's okay. Okay, put them down. Now, Yanny, people, look around. If you hear the word Laurel, raise your hand. Okay, somebody, are you lying? Someone's lying. Now, here's what they say, because I researched this in depth this week. They say that if you hear the word Yanny, you're actually less intelligent than the other people. Unfortunately, I hear the word Yanny too. All right, you see, this is how wars start. It's disagreements. I'm going to tell you about the very first war. Do you know what it was? Believe it or not, it started in heaven. The very first war started when God's most powerful angel tried to take over the throne. We know him as Satan. And you may be here and you may say, whoa, hey, hold up a second. I don't even know if I believe in Satan. I don't know if I believe all that. And I would say to you, I respect your beliefs, and I respect where you're at. I look at our culture and the way that we've depicted Satan. You know, you see in cartoons or movies, Satan's the guy who wears the red spandex suit. He carries a pitchfork. He's got this long, pointy tail, has maybe some horns. He's going to be the guy, supposedly, that's torturing the bad people in hell for all of eternity. And I would like to think he probably really likes to party, too. I mean, I don't believe in that Satan either. But the Bible does speak about Satan. And I want to tell you what it says. Now, it paints a very different picture than the one our culture has painted for us. The scriptures say that Satan was the most beautiful angel that God created. He was good. He was also the most powerful. He was known as the angel of light. Now, he rebelled against God, and he was so powerful and convincing that he convinced one-third of all the angels of heaven to rebel with him against God. He's now known as the tempter, the one who tries to draw all of us away from God. Now, what do you do? What do evil people do if they can no longer hurt someone? They try to hurt the ones they love, and that's why he tries to hurt you and I. He's known as the father of lies. He invented lying when he came to Adam and Eve, the first people God created, and he said, God told you not to eat the fruit off that tree, but was he really serious? You see, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil because he knows you'll become like him. He's the father of lies. Scripture says that he's here for three reasons: to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. Have you ever been tempted into a situation you know you shouldn't have been in, or gone further than you ever thought you would go, or done things you never thought you would do? I have. And the consequences of those decisions have stolen things from my life that I never thought I would lose. They've harmed my marriage, they've harmed my family, they've harmed my relationship with people and with God, because I believed the lies and I was tempted into situations that I never should have been in. Satan's not the guy in the goofy red suit. He was an archangel who decided to rebel against God because he wanted to receive the worship that God was receiving. He wanted to become a God himself. So God cast him out of heaven. Earth became his stomping ground. And he thought he had won this war that he started. On the night Judas betrayed Jesus and had him arrested, the Roman government took him and murdered him through crucifixion. But what Satan didn't count on was that Jesus was going to raise from the dead and come back to life, proving that he was God. He hung out for a while on earth and was seen by over 500 people before he went back to be with God the Father. He said, I'm going to come back someday and make everything right again. When he does, he's going to kick Satan in the teeth and throw him down where he belongs. But you better believe, from now until that day when Jesus comes back, there's a war for your worship. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we're not believing the lies. And I want to tell you something. Satan's not going to be tormenting anyone in hell. Hell was created as a place of punishment for him, not for you and I. It was created for him. But you got to believe he's going to do everything he can to drag as many of us down with him as he can. We have to be careful that we don't fall victim to the lies of the one who's here to destroy your life. Because there is a war for our worship. This is why when God gave his people the Ten Commandments, you know, the Ten Commandments, Moses brought these tablets down. Maybe you've seen the movie. God gave his people the Ten Commandments, and the very first commandment was not to worship anything other than God. Let me read it to you. This is from the book of Exodus. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or on the sea. People used to carve wooden gods or make gods out of bronze or gold. They would make them. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, listen to this, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Let me tell you something about jealousy. Jealousy is righteous. Jealousy is wanting something that rightfully belongs to me. Envy is wanting something that belongs to someone else. Envy was the sin that led Satan to rebel against God. Envy led to pride. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to receive the worship due to God alone. Now, back in the day, people used to make sky gods and land gods and sea gods, and that's why that scripture, that command from God says, don't worship anything from the sea or the sky or the land. Those are not real gods. Now, today, we don't have a whole lot of people running around worshiping the stars and the moon or the sun or fish or things like that. No, our gods have evolved. Now we worship things like money or pleasure or fame. Now listen, those things are not bad inherently. When we worship them, they can become bad in our lives. And I think fame, well, no, fame, I'm not chasing fame. No one here is trying to become famous. And I don't think we chase fame, which is actually self-worship. I don't think we chase fame on a grand scale. But I noticed something about myself. I chase it on a micro scale. Maybe you're like me. The way I chase fame is, can I just get a couple more likes if I angle my picture this way? Or can I just get a few more followers? Because I really want people to look at me. And when Luke tries to get people to look at me instead of God, I'm in danger of falling into a form of self-worship. Social media is not bad. It's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is if we're not careful, we might begin to worship a false god, even if that false god is ourselves. The reason false gods are false is because they only exist in here. They only exist in our hearts. What have you been worshiping? Who have you been worshiping? I want to tell you about the king of Babylon. This is from a couple thousand years ago. Isaiah, he was a prophet. He wrote some things down about this king who actually fell into dramatic self-worship, and this is where it got him. Look at this. He said, "Hey, king, remember how you said to yourself, 'I will ascend to heaven, reach higher and with more power, and set my throne high above God's own stars?' King, remember how you thought you could be a god, saying, 'I'll sit among them at the mount of the assembly in the northern heights. I'll rise above the highest clouds and make myself like the Most High.'" Most High is another name for God. "Mm-mm. Instead, you've sunk like a stone to where the dead abide. You've hit the bottom of the bottommost pit." You see, God desires our worship, but so do we. And it will only lead us to dark places. Satan's going to do everything he can, this war is real, to get you to worship anything other than God. If you can remember back to week one, Pastor James said, we got to worship upward. The church exists for the worship and glory of God. Not this building, us. We exist for the worship and the glory of God. You were created to worship. There is a war for your worship. And write this down. Worship is a response to who God is and what he has done. If we're really going to worship, we got to understand who God, who Jesus is, and what he's done for us. And when we can get there, when we can believe, when we can cross that line of faith and believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he died for your sin and mine, then we can begin to worship him for who he is and what he's done. Listen to this. One of the ways you know how much someone values you is by what they're willing to go through to get to you. This could be our response to worship. Listen to what it says in the book of Hebrews. Can we respond this way? "Since we're receiving a kingdom that is unshakable," Jesus is coming back, "let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him," here it is, "with holy fear and awe." Now, I think of holy fear, that's intimidating. I think holy fear could be rephrased like this: respect. I respect my father. I respect my boss. I respect my wife. That's why I don't stay out too late or do dumb things. That's called holy fear that she's put into my life. Respect. Can we respect God? And awe. Remember what awe is? Just look at your sweet honey baby sitting next to you. Yeah, that's what awe is right there. I see you. That's awe. Holy fear and awe. Here's the bottom line one more time. Worship is not the song we sing. It's the life we live. It's both our praise and our words and everything else we do in this life. So let me ask you this question. Because we want to apply this. We want to soak this in. We want to go out from this place and live how the scriptures ask us to live. What does a lifestyle outside of here look like for you? If you are a parent your children to the glory of God. And that's hard. I have a 4-year-old and an 8-year-old, and they drive me crazy. And it takes a lot of work to parent them to the glory of God. Maybe you're a teacher. Can you teach people to the glory of God, to the best you can? I believe God loves excellence. Excellence honors God and it inspires people. Teachers, can you teach to the glory of God? If you're in the military, can you serve to the glory of God? Can you honor your command and the people below you serving under you to the glory of God? Or can you just be for the glory and worship of God? Remember last week, if you were here, Pastor Mike and his wife Carmen, they spoke and Mike said, "I felt like God was speaking to me and he woke me up in the middle of the night and I said, 'God, what do you want me to do?' And he goes, 'Mike, I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to be someone for me.'" You can worship God through being. I love the way that the Apostle Paul taught us to worship God through our everyday lives. Listen to this. He said, "Brothers and sisters, God has shown you his mercy. We're forgiven. So I'm asking you to offer up your bodies to him while you're still alive. Your bodies are a holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God. When you offer your bodies to God, you're worshiping him in the right way. Worship is the life you live." I want us all to open up the floodgates of our love and worship towards God. Can we leave this place doing that today? Jesus gave us two really significant worship rituals, and I want to practice them with you. One of them is baptism. We're having baptism after we dismiss on the patio, about 10 minutes after we dismiss. I'd ask you to first go grab your kids, come back down. If you've never been baptized, but you're here and you say, "I believe in Jesus, I cross the line of faith," Jesus actually asks you to be baptized. That is a worship ritual he's given to us. It's a symbol of our sins being washed away once and for all. It's a symbol of our new life, our old life dying and being buried, and our new life in worship and forgiveness to the Lord emerging. And if you've never been baptized, maybe today's your day. Maybe you've heard us announce baptism over and over and over again, and you've never done it because you think, "Oh, I'm going to look stupid," or my hair's going to get away. Yeah, it's going to. But what would it feel like for you to leave today knowing you're right in the center of God's will? Just do it. There's going to be a lot of other people doing it today too. The second worship ritual we received from the Lord is communion. Through communion, we remember the sacrifice Jesus gave, his blood in exchange for our sin. So no matter the condition of your life today, you can participate in this worship ritual. You may be thinking, "How can I come before God like that? How can I participate in this worship ritual when my life is full of sin? When my life is full of failure, regret, lust, greed, addiction, bondage? How can I come before the Lord with that?" Aren't we told to worship in spirit and in truth? What happens when the truth about my life isn't always good? Here's what I think truth is. Truth is saying, "God, here's who I really am and what I've really done. Here's who I've really become. And I lay it all out before you. And I say, God, in spite of all my failures, will you receive my worship today?" You know what his answer is? Yes, because that's truth. You see, God doesn't meet us where we're supposed to be. He meets us where we are. Will you worship him today? I invite you. Now, at Eastlake Church and all of our network churches, we serve what we call an open communion. It means you don't have to have gone through a special class. You don't have to be a member here. You just need to be in a place where you're willing to say, "God, you are God and I am not. And I want to worship you and I want to believe in you and I want to have more faith in you." And through this ritual of communion, what we're saying is, "God, I receive your forgiveness upon my life." When you receive those elements, "I receive your forgiveness upon my life." That's what you're saying by eating those elements. So we're going to do this together. Can I ask everyone to stand up and grab the elements? They're in the seat back in front of you. If you're in the front row, they're on the ground. I want to let everyone here know we have a gluten-free option for those of you who would require that. There is a station up here on the stage. There's also two more stations in the back. If that's you, I want to ask you right now to go ahead and make your way to those gluten-free stations because we're going to participate in communion together. One of the things the Apostle Paul has asked us to do, he said, "Hey, whenever you take communion, I want to make sure you're not just doing a ritual. I want to make sure you're taking a moment and really experiencing and really worshiping God through this, really understanding what God has done and really understanding that through this act, we're remembering that we're forgiven." So what we're going to do, we're going to take just a brief couple of seconds where each of us will go before God ourselves in private. If there's something you need to tell him, tell him. If there's something you need to confess, confess. And then we're going to receive communion together. Let's take a brief moment in silence. Let's take the elements in hand. Scripture says Jesus was with his best friends, his closest followers. They were his disciples. This was the night Judas would go and betray him. And he took some bread. And I don't think his disciples knew what was going on yet, but he broke it and he passed it among them. And he said, "This represents my body, which is going to be broken for you. Let's take the bread and eat it together." Next, he took a cup, he passed it among them, and he said, This represents my blood. It will be spilled for the forgiveness of your sins." You see, I'm making a new deal between God and humanity. This is the new covenant for forgiveness. Let's take the cup together. Let's pray. Lord, we remember your sacrifice today. Your blood in exchange for our sin. We receive your communion. We receive your forgiveness, God. Thank you that you went really far out of your way to get to us. May we now go and do the same for others when we leave this place. We love you, Lord. Amen.